you can see from the study sheet, or from the, the study sheet. This is entitled, A Study in How to Become a Runaway Prophet. That's what we're going to see. Now, the first time that we meet Jonah is not in the book of Jonah. I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings, chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 25. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. What we see here is that there's still a sinful nation. Well, maybe I better start this way. I think I will do it this way. Before we, I still want you to be there, but before we get there, there are three ways, and I know I've mentioned this before, but we do have some new people. There are three different categories of prophecy. The first one is during the divided kingdom, and that was approximately 931 to 586 BC. You don't have to remember all that if you don't want to. But the second one was during the exile, when they actually had been pulled out of Israel and were in exile for several years, from 586 to 538 BC. And the third period of time when prophecies were mentioned, it was during the time after they returned from the exile back to the promised land. And that was after 538 BC. Now, Jonah is the earliest. He was the first of the minor prophets. Now, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Being a minor prophet doesn't mean he's under 18. And it doesn't mean he's unimportant. A minor prophet is simply referring to the size and the volume. Jonah's just 48 verses. That's all it is, 48 verses. We could sit down and read it. Somebody asked me what they had to read for this lesson. And I said, well, if you want to read the whole book, you can. You can do it in about 10 minutes, maybe less, you know, depending upon how fast of a reader you are. Some of us just kind of go real slow in that. But if you're a speed reader, I mean, 10 minutes is way too long. But it's actually, and if you look at chapter 2, those verses are really, really, really short. Very short. Jonah is a didactic book. It's a story that is told to teach the reader key lessons. And it's intended to be a lesson-learning book. Now, as I mentioned, the first appearance that we see of Jonah is in 2 Kings chapter 14. And it tells us that Jeroboam, he was still making Israel to sin. But look at what he did. He restored, verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from Lobo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Araba, which means the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. We find a tremendous amount of stuff here about Jonah. First of all, notice what it says. It says that he was according to the word of the Lord. Notice that, capital L, capital R, capital D. That's talking about God Jehovah. And it even says this, the God of Israel. It's talking about Yahweh here. He spoke to him and he said, you go tell him that's going to be restored. And that's what it does. the second thing we find out about him is that he was called a servant of the Lord. The third thing we find about him is his name is Jonah. You know, these little dove things, that's what Jonah means. The meaning of the name Jonah is dove. Maybe I'm a little bit naive, and that's saying the least. But I don't know that people named their children like they used to. I saw something on television. Some lady was talking, and she said her name was January because she was born January 1st, and her mom and dad named her January, you know. When my Uncle Gordon was born, my grandma and grandpa told the doctor who came to them, that's what they did in those days, they went and kind of midwife more than anything else, that they wanted his name to be John Gordon Van Hooser. Well, this doctor had never gotten over the South losing, and he wrote on his birth certificate, Andrew Jackson Van Hooser. Of course, they had to go, you know, they had to go to court. They had to get it all changed legally. But that's what I'm saying. I'm not real sure that people name people like they did before. But we find out that Jonah, his name, just like these little pieces here, his name means dove. And a dove is a symbol of peace and hope. That's what his name was talking about. And it was associated with sight. But we're going to see also that doves had a tendency to flutter around in various circles. You know, just we'll see that a little bit later. And it mentions his father's name even, Amittai. Amittai. That Hebrew word can mean truthfulness and faithfulness. And it comes from the Hebrew word, I guess you pronounce it, emeth. That can be associated with the character of God and the ethical standards of his people. And it has this idea of emphasizing reliability and stability, and in some contexts, even integrity. Do you catch that? I mean, not only does Jonah's name mean something, but his father's name means something. And it tells us where he's from. He was the prophet who was from Gath Hefer. Have we got Gath Hefer on that?
Right hand corner,
just above. Yeah.
Okay, I don't even have that one.
Here.
Oh, wait a minute. If it's in here, I'll get it. Yeah, there it is. Sorry about that. Oh, of course. All right, so you see where Gath Hefer is. Gath Hefer actually is only about 15 and a half miles from Nazareth. So that kind of places that a little bit more for you, perhaps. Gives you an idea. And there's two sides to this, so you can look at that and get some ideas what we've got there. But what we have to say is Jonah's first commission really was carried out in commendable fashion. What we witnessed was hope, insight, obedience, trustworthiness, faithfulness. I mean, this was really good. This was something that was really, really good. Now, we come to the second commissioning of Jonah. Let's take time to look at that, because that's going to be in Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, you see that? It tells you who it is. It's the same guy that we just read about with the first commission. We just read about him. It's the same guy, same daddy. So we know it's exactly the same person. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Wow. First of all, the Lord says, arise. Get up. Get up. I've got another assignment for you. Get up. And he says, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is called a great city three times in this short little book. We see it here. We see it in chapter 3, verse 3, and we see it in chapter 4, verse 11. This is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was located on the Tigris River northeast to where Jonah was. Micah chapter 5, verse 6 refers to it as the land of Nimrod. Nimrod was its founder. I want us to turn to, first of all, let's see. La, 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 la. All right, let's turn to Genesis 10. Let's go to Genesis 10. Because I've got a couple of places I want you to see. But Genesis 10. Okay. Genesis 10 is going to tell us how Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah in the line of Ham. And if you see this, Genesis chapter 10, and we're going to look at, let's look at verse 8. It says Cush. Well, verse 6 tells you that Ham's son Cush, and in verse 8, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Some translations actually use the word, instead of a mighty hunter before the Lord, against the Lord. But we get quite a description about Nimrod right here. And it's, he is going to be the antithesis of what God desired. That's what we're going to continue to see. As a matter of fact, Ham's descendants, Cush, usually that denotes somewhere south and north of Egypt. But I have read in other places that they're not sure quite where Cush, what area Cush went to. But anyway, from Ham's descendants came a lot of Israel's enemies, such as the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, and various other Canaanite groups. Nimrod's kingdom is the antithesis of what God desired. Look over at 1 Chronicles, because this is going to make another statement about Nimrod. First Chronicles, chapter 1, the very first chapter. I just want you to see this. Okay. Chapter 1, and it says almost the same thing. Chapter 1, verse 10, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. And some translation says he began to be a mighty man of the earth. You've already got a distinction here. There's a man of God, but there's also man of earth. And the earth is what is, I think, actually emphasized at this point. Now, you got to understand, back in Bible times, it's not like today. Oh, that's so silly to say, I know. But, I mean, people walked everywhere. They went everywhere. And they walked. It was nothing for them to walk places. But do you know how far Nineveh was? If you look on your map, Nineveh was 500 miles away. So God has said, you're going to go to Nineveh. That's 500 miles away. All right. So we go back to our Jonah. Good grief. Okay. Thank you, Jonah. Help me out here. And what we see is it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And actually, the word evil here is the Hebrew word that can mean either evil or disaster. Has come up before me. And probably evil is intended at this point. At another point, it might mean disaster. But here it talks about their evil. And then we see verse 3. But I have told you this, I don't know how many times before. I'm old and I repeat myself. If I'm walking toward you and I'm coming along and all of a sudden I take a 180, what do you see? Every time in Scripture that you see the word but, every single time, it's a 180 degree in the opposite direction. You can count on it. You can bank on it. It's going to be that way. What does he do? He leaves Gath Hepher, his hometown in the northern kingdom of Israel, and heads for where? Tarshish. And it's mentioned three different times. Tarshish. That is a city that is founded by the Phoenicians on the southern coast of Spain. And you can see right from here. He goes to Tarshish. He goes down to Joppa, because it says he went down. Remember, he was told to arise. He went down to Joppa, and he finds a ship that's going to Tarshish. And Tarshish is mentioned three different times. How far away is Tarshish? At least 2,500 miles. Here it says 2,600. So I looked it up and it told me it was 2,500. So it's somewhere between 2,500 and 2,600 miles. God had asked him to go, and we're not talking about we're talking about Yahweh, who he was supposed to be his servant. Yahweh asked his servant to go 500 miles. But what does his servant do? He goes 2,600 miles away. That's where he's headed, away. Now, remember how I said Jonah's name also meant dove, yeah. But you know how doves, they flutter around in uncertain circles. He is fluttering away as fast as he can here. When I was reading one of the Gospel Coalition, Sinclair Ferguson was writing about this, and I thought this was interesting. It says, none of your works in the past can make up for your obedience in the present. That ought to shake your boots. None of your works in the past can make up for your obedience in the present. Now, what really is most disturbing about this is that last phrase. He paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You know who the biggest problem here is? Jonah. He hated the Ninevites. They were one of the most brutal nations of the ancient world. And I did some little extra type of research on this. And in 1982, excavations because where Nineveh is right here is in Mosul, Iraq. They're in Iraq. And there were some excavations going on, and they begin to uncover the ruins of Nineveh. And I'm telling you, what they found was just shaking. Or shook me up anyway. They were so brutal. I had read where they were so brutal. What they did with them is they brought their families. They brought their wives. They brought their children. And you say, why would they do that? They were well, this is deology. I think they did that because they were teaching their kids to be as vile and as mean as they were. It is said what is known about them in the cuneiforms that they had around there and the bas-reliefs that they had, that what they would do is they would cut off people's hands, pull out their eyes, dig out the sockets of their eyes, and then just leave them, throw them out. And of course, you can imagine what would happen. Sometimes they would go in and cut off they'd decapitate people, stick them on a big pole, and they showed pictures of this. The city of Nineveh had cuneiforms that showed that this is what they did. And sometimes what they would do is they would impale people while they were alive, but they would also start to cut off their feet and their arms and just leave them like that. I had read an account that when people heard the Assyrians were coming, that they were right in their way and they were going to be attacking their city, you know what these people did? The whole city committed suicide just to avoid being taken captives. I just don't know how much more I can impress upon you how absolutely barbarian isn't the right word. It's so much more than that. So much more than that. And that's what they did to the men. Can you imagine what they did to the women and to the children? I don't even want to think about it. We're not going to talk about it. Just going to leave it. But here, he is told to have a message of judgment. But you know what? Jonah was enough of a man of the Lord that he knew the possibility of merciful grace if they repented. And he hated them, and he didn't want their salvation. I don't think he was just afraid of them. I think he genuinely hated them. Now, Jonah is not painted as an idealized hero, like, you know, some of our fiction would be today. We see his flaws, warts and all. But through highlighting Jonah's flaws, the book emphasizes both the danger of spiritual pride and the wideness of God's mercy. The old covenant community, and when I'm talking about the old covenant, I'm talking about Old Testament community, that old covenant community as a whole tried to keep the Lord's blessings for themselves. They did not reach out to the nations. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we meet Abram. By the way, Abram wasn't a Jew. We know that. He was from the Chaldees, so he was at least a Chaldean. He wasn't a Jew. But in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, the last part of verse 3, the 12:3b, he mentions that God tells Abram that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abram. All the families of the earth. In the Old Testament, God never sent his messengers as missionaries before. Never once. You won't find it. Jonah was perhaps the Lord's most direct outreach to foreign nations before the coming of Christ and his Matthew 28 commission to go into the world and make disciples. Look back at verse 3. It says, Jonah rose to flee. He didn't rise up and go. He rose to flee. And then it says he went down to Joppa. And going down, went down, that's a euphemism for death, for the grave. You know, when they brought Joseph's coat of many colors and whatever it was to Jacob, he mourned for him, thinking that he was dead. And it talked about how he would go to Sheol with this on him, knowing his son was dead. That was go down. That's the type of a significance that has. But to me, the thing that just absolutely grabs at me is it says he went away from the presence of the Lord. Wow. I want you to turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You knew this was coming, didn't you? You knew it had to come. And the truth is, you know perfectly well, Jonah knew this. Jonah sang this song. He knew this song. Look at this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you know my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. He understood that God knew him. He knew that God knew this. He knew that God knew this. I call this the omniverse, O-M-N-I, which means all. We see his omniscience, his all-knowing. We see his omnipresence, his being everywhere at the same time. We see his omnipotence. We see his all-powerfulness, his omni-righteousness, his omni-holiness. We see all of this. We understand. He understood this, and yet he ran from the presence of the Lord. I was reading a Ligonier ministry, R.C. Sproul, and I'm going to read this to you because I don't want to goof it up. How many times do we ignore God's call? We're no better than Jonah. When Jesus commands us to do something, we need to heed his words immediately or to repent when we fail to do so. And then it says, fulfill what the Lord wants you to do. And lest you think I'm pointing at you, I want you to recognize something. Every time I point at somebody, there's three fingers pointing back to me. Within the last 3 weeks, I feel like I've been a Jonah too in one area. So this is a very, very convicting passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is your word. Take it and lay it on our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.